Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The word of God.
Let's pray. O holy God, enthroned above all, holy, holy, holy are you. The whole earth is full of your glory. Right now, as it's day here, and night on the other side of the earth, your servants, the seraphim, being full of eyes in their six wings, covering their face, covering their feet in humility, flying back and forth screaming, holy, holy, holy. So we join them, Father. We are thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for confession time. And I'm thankful for your word. How lost we would be without your word. Would you open it to us this morning? Would you please do a miracle this morning that we would understand your holy word? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you open up the dead tombs of some of the hearts in this room that they would hear the gospel call this morning? And would you strengthen your saint like ballast in a ship to be steady on your faithfulness and your word? Oh God, we need your help in tiny things and in the biggest of things. So we rest in it. We trust that you said, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us even to the end of the age, and we're not there yet, so we trust you're with us right now, helping us. Oh God, help us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, as I was studying this text and reading what others said, and even the devotion that we use at home right now, we're using R.C. Sproul's daily devotion called Before the Face of God, and it's a devotion through the book of Romans, actually. And so we've kind of lined up here, and he said the same thing as well as many of the commentators that I come across as well. We like to put our best foot forward, don't we? We take pictures now, right? And now we can take them and throw them away. So I'll see a group of people get together with a picture, and somebody will have their smartphone ready. And then as soon as they take it, the person that had their picture taken say, hey, let me see that. And they scroll through and they look at all of them and they delete the ones they don't like. And if they didn't like any of them, they delete them all and say, do it again. Because we don't want out there something that doesn't show our best, right? Now granted, you grade best on a curve, and not everybody's best is as good as other people's best, but there's nobody that wants an unflattering picture out there, right? Nobody puts on their resume that they got fired from McDonald's for throwing pickle juice on a rude customer. Nobody does that, right? You always put your best foot forward on your resume. When you sit around and tell stories, you don't tell the ones that make you look bad unless you feel like you can trust the group. And even then, you don't tell it the right way. You need a brother or sister to do that. We all want to look good, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually to other people. And to be honest, we want to look good to ourselves. Paul's been trying to show to the church in Rome that none of us look that good when you take a good, hard look at it. The things we don't want to admit, the things we don't want to show. He's been trying to show this church and us and all the saints since, by the Holy Spirit, that there's a problem. He started in verse 18 of chapter 1 when he says the wrath of God is revealed. And then I just keep reviewing this. This whole section from verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 20 of chapter 3 is about showing us what we're really like. That's why these chapters are the less pleasing to listen to come week after week after week to be told you're a sinner, that you're unrighteous, that you're wicked, that you lie, that you gossip, you commit adultery. But Paul, in his gospel presentation, spends a lot of time on this. Maybe because it doesn't sink in real fast for some of us. I hope that we felt ourselves get a little uncomfortable in the book of Romans so far. That's his goal. But now we're getting to his closing argument. So he started with, hey, the Gentiles, they suppress the truth of God and trade it for a lie, that they should see him as creator and all-powerful ruler of the universe, and they trade him off. He goes through sexual immorality and all their other sins. Then he goes to the Jews for a bit. He talks about hypocrisy, and he shows them. And what he's done so far is just said, it's really, really obvious that everybody's a sinner. But now he gets to the end of his argument, and you would think that maybe he's going to tidy up some loose end, or that he was going to take a new avenue and bring this hard things he's been saying to a soft landing, right? Because that's what we want to do when we present the gospel to people. When we talk about sin, we really want to make it as gentle and soft as possible. We don't want to be offensive, right? So you would think that's where Paul's going to get. Like he's going to scoot over on the bench and put his arm around the Jews and the Gentiles and say, hey, buck up, it's okay. That's not what Paul does. He brings the strongest argument last. After he just dealt, as we talked about last week, with all these high-minded, hypothetical questions that he just brushes off and says, that's foolishness. And he gets to the pinnacle of that one, of people misrepresenting the gospel, saying, well, you just think it's okay to sin. He just pushes that one to the side and says, your condemnation is just. If you want to play games with the gospel and try to twist words and say, well, that must mean this, he has no time for it. And so he says there in verse 9, look at it, what then? Are the Jews any better off? So just a reminder, the Jews are the Hebrew children, the Israelites. These all came from the family of Abraham, right? So these are God's chosen people, God's special people. They've been given the law. God's revealed himself to them. Compared to the Greeks or the Gentiles, which are the people outside of that covenant family. And he says, are we Jews any better off than those Gentiles, is the question. He says, no, not at all. For, here's why the answer is no. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. The answer is an emphatic no. Jewish people are not better off than Gentile people when it comes to being saved. You need to hear that. There's no special avenue for the Jewish people. They need evangelized. They need to trust in Jesus Christ. I remember thinking that there was these two tracks, the Old Testament track, that God saved people in this way, the Israelites, and the New Testament track, with He saved Gentiles this way. That's not the case. There's one track, and His name is Jesus. So the answer is no. Now remember, we're talking about, here's why we get confused sometimes, we're talking about an unconverted, a person that's not born again, that's not walking by faith, that hasn't had the Spirit doing a work in them. And He says they are all, Jews and Greeks there in verse 9, under sin. The weight of sin has not only condemned them, but contaminates them completely. It doesn't say sins. He's talking about sin. Capital S, sin. This thing that came into our family, yours and mine, through Adam and Eve, and the curse. When they fell, we all fell. We'll unpack this in Romans chapter 5. He says, the Jews are not better off. We're all under sin, already charged. And then He goes to put a nail in the coffin, especially for the Jews. But as He nails it shut, the Gentiles are in there as well. Because He says in verse 10, as it is written. And what we have today, what we're going to unpack today in this text, is all scriptures from the Old Testament. Right? He just told the Jews, and then He told the Jews that they were hypocrites and that they sin. And then he played the objector and he put on their hat and he says, what about this? What about that? And then he gets to it and he said, no, the Jews are just as guilty as the Gentiles. And what he does is he brings out the law of God, the thing they hold up that says that they're special and that they're not like the Gentiles. He brings this to bear on them. These are the people that told Jesus, whoa, 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 we're of Abraham. We're of Moses. We're the law people. We know you don't even know who your daddy is. Right? So he brings out the big gun, the law, and he unpacks Old Testament scriptures, and that's what we're going to look at today in verses 10 through 18. The first thing he shows is point number one, the inner condition in verse 10. The inner condition of humanity. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, if you look in your Bibles at Psalms 14, 2 through 3, you'll see something very similar to that. And this is what Paul was referring to. Except he used the Septuagint. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So the first thing he goes for as he brings the hammer down on this nail is Psalms 14. And he looks at humanity. He says, God looks at humanity and there's none righteous. That means there's none that is in themselves righteous. Not just does righteous. That comes later in this list. In their being, he says, none of them are righteous. They don't understand. He attacks their mind. If they don't understand, right, maybe they're imbeciles or maybe they're fools that they can't comprehend. So they're not righteous in their being and they don't understand in their mind. And then in verse 11 as well, he says they don't seek after God. They don't have an affection to know more, a desire to seek something, right? So he goes after their heart. He says, not only do they not seek God, but they've turned aside. So not only are they not going the right way to seek after God in their affections, but they've turned the wrong way. And in that, they become worthless. That word means putrid, offensive. Picture, it's almost peach season, right? Picture a peach that's been on the ground for a week. And then try to picture it as even worse worthless, good for nothing. That's what humanity has become. They're not righteous in their being. They don't understand anything. They don't seek after anything. They don't seek after the right stuff. They seek after the wrong thing. Turn aside. They become worthless, putrid, offensive. In verse 12, he ends with, there is none who does good. So now you get to the actions. So when he says they're not righteous, he says they're not good. At the end, he says they don't do any good. Man, this is harsh, isn't it? So Paul pulls Psalms 14 off the shelf. He says, let me tell you why the Jews and Gentiles alike are charged as sinners. Because God looked down from heaven and all he found was sinners. His words, unrighteous, not understanding, not seeking, turning the wrong way, worthless, not doing good. I didn't dream those words up. I didn't write that out for you this morning. That's the word of God that Paul brings off the shelf. You see, the inner man, the inner condition of humanity since the fall is under sin. And then he goes on for their outer revelation of what is on the inside. In verse 13, when he says their throat is an open grave, that they use their tongues to deceive, that the venom of the asp is under their lip, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I want you to look that this comes from Psalms 5:9. It says there's no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Think about that for a second. Think about what God, through the writer of the Psalms, and now through Paul, right in Romans, is trying to say what's inside of us. Their throat is an open grave. If you went by an open grave, what would you find inside? All of a sudden, putrid doesn't seem to be strong enough of a word, does it? I don't want to even imagine an open grave with a rotting corpse. And the psalmist says, and Paul quotes, this is what the human looks like on the inside. If you look down their throat, and of course he's not talking physically, but spiritually. He says in verse, he brings up Psalms 40, verse 3, in that same verse. They make their tongues as sharp as the serpents, and under their lips is the venom of the asp. So now we got a throat that he starts back here and he says it's open like an open grave. Then he goes to our tongue and he says it just deceives. It's a lying tongue. And then he gets out here to the lips and he says they're even bad. There's venom under them. There's poison and destruction. This is the psalmist. This is the Spirit of God speaking. And then Paul using it. This is not a very flattering picture. This sure isn't Paul sitting on the bench, putting his arm and saying, let me tell you, you're okay. Let me tell you the way Freud explained to people. Let me tell you what my grandma thought. He gets Psalms 14 off the shelf. He gets Psalms 5 off the shelf. He gets Psalms 140 off the shelf. Then he goes for Psalms 10, verse 7. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue is mischief and iniquity. We see that in verse 14. His mouth is full of curses. So this open, putrid grave coming out of humans, just spewing curses, deceit, and oppression. You see, what he does is he shows what our being is like in that first verse. And then now he shows what our outer revelation is through the speech. Now some of you are already thinking about what Jesus said about speech, right? Everybody look at Matthew 12, 34. Look at the second sentence in that verse, or the third sentence actually. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want you to think of everything you've ever said. And I want you to know that came from the overflow of your heart. Now that is comforting, right? On your wedding day when you tell your husband he's handsome, or your wife she's beautiful and you're going to love her forever. But I want you to think about everything else you've said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it's full, the psalmist says. So Paul now has said our inner being is worthless, Now he says our speech exposes us as an open grave, as venomous, as cursing and bitterness. The next point, point number three, so we have their inner being, we have their outer being revealed, and then we see their actions and their relationship with humanity, the way we treat one another. In verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, in their paths are ruin and misery. Verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. This all comes from Proverbs 1:6, which says their feet run to do evil. Isaiah 59:7-8 says their feet run to do evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. And it describes the rest. Think about that for a second. It's not just swift to shed blood. That would be a good thing, right? On a battlefield. And you got an enemy over there. You want a King David who's swift to get out. He runs to Goliath to shed his blood. That's not what humanity's like, though. See? David was acting by faith. David was led by the Spirit of God. Humanity sheds innocent blood. Man. And this way we treat one another is showed in world history, right? Just this week in my Bible reading, I read about Solomon's wisdom. And you think, man, you're going to see some physics problem that he figured out or some big math problem that he figured out. No, two co-working prostitutes come forward. One has smothered her baby on accident and stolen the other's baby. And Solomon's wisdom is, cut the living one in half and let them both have some. Now, it was wise because the real mom says, no, 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 no. I love that baby. I don't care who raises it. She can have him. And the other one, in her wickedness, says, yeah, kill it too. Out of her bitterness from losing her own child, she wants others dead. Man, that's ready to swift to shed innocent blood. Right now, this week, I can't help but mention that abortion's in the news and all the innocent blood shed there. Some willingly in our nation, you go around the world and it's forced sometimes, right? And you just think about this. It describes war, that their paths are ruin and misery and the way of peace they have not known. And because the wars in our lifetime have all been over there, it's so easy for us to think that's not the way life is. But the history of the world tells a different story. Even the history we've lived through, that the history of the last 44 years is that people's paths are ruin and misery. They don't know peace. The only way we've had peace is what Reagan said, through strength. The only reason people aren't fighting on the playground is because the teachers have a person out there, right? You have a recess monitor. You know what we did at my little school when the recess monitor wasn't out there? We would fight over kickball or baseball or a swing. We would just tear each other up over toys if she wasn't there. But we had peace because she was stronger than us. She had access to the principal, right? What do you think would be happening around the world if there wasn't armies with all their guns pointing at one another? In fact, we've just seen in the last few months what Russia will do when they don't think anybody will do anything in return. See, the world's not full of peace. By God's grace, some people have enough weapons to force peace on others. But our actions in humanity is despicable. You know, I don't want to get into too much, but I often think, I love history, and I've been listening to a lot about the Southwest here lately and the American Indians. And I think it is a fascinating story, the way they survived and moved. But the American Indians weren't all holding hands and singing Kumbaya until wicked Europeans showed up. So what you had for thousands of years over in Europe was clans killing one another and taking their land and their goods. And what you had in America, although no one was writing it, is different clans killing one another, taking their land and their goods. And all that happened in the 1600s and the 1700s was these clans were bigger and more advanced and came over and defeated these clans. And if you just spin the globe and read history, guess what it is? That's what it is. You see, their feet are swift to shed blood. We're so advanced that the last century was the bloodiest, most murderous century on the earth yet. You would think it wouldn't be that way, wouldn't you? But man, does the psalmist and now Paul peg humanity. They were swift to shed blood. The path is ruin and misery, and the way of peace, we just don't know. But it gets worse. So not only is the inner man bad, point number one. Point number two, that inner man comes out and is revealed in what we say. Point number three, the relations with humanity and our actions show that we are corrupt. And the worst, though, is point number four, our relationship with God, as we see in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This comes from Psalms 36, verse 1, where he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, they don't see God's wrath. And because God doesn't zap people as soon as they do these things, as soon as he sees that they're not righteous, as soon as they say something bad, as soon as they're swift to go shed innocent blood, because he doesn't strike them down, remember from Romans 1, they assume he must think it's all okay. He says in verse 21 of chapter 1, although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. In verse 25, he says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In verse 28, says, since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. You see, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I saw some protesters clashing this week on the news, and one was holding a sign that says, Jesus loves you and your baby, and right next to him was somebody saying a sign, I hate you and your God. Now, that protest was about the Supreme Court and abortion, but that protest could be about 100 different topics. And the scary thing is, we might not always be holding the right sign. You see, they don't fear God. They don't reverence God. They don't acknowledge God. They traded Him off. This is the pinnacle of humanity. We see that in what humanity did when God showed up. You see, humans are who they are. They say whatever they want. They do anything they like. And they could care less what God thinks. All that is just from Old Testament text. Probably memory verses. It's something I learned this week. The reason Paul strings those together is because it's probably what the Jewish parents taught their children and what the kids learned in their Sunday school, Saturday school, in the synagogue. That you would memorize what we're really like. So who are these people? It's Jews and Gentiles, but it's amazing how we can be in this room and in our minds say, okay, we got those Gentiles over there and we got those Jews over there. Man, they're all bad. Their hearts are bad. Their mouths are bad. They do bad things with their body and they don't like God. Those Jews and Gentiles. Romans 3:9 tells us that it's who it is. Under sin is Jews and Gentiles. But who is that? See, Romans 3 isn't there for us to think about them. It's not there for me to think about you. It's there for me to think about me and you to think about you. See, Paul putting the nail in the coffin is nailing us in. He's described not them, but us. Let's read 10 through 12 again. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. That's all of us. That's every single Jewish person. That's every single Gentile person is in our beings not good enough to be in the presence of God. And he doesn't just say none's righteous. He says, pause, think about this. No, not one. Just in case, because this is what Tom will do. If you don't nail that coffin shut, old sinner Tom will find his way out. It says, not one. No one understands. This is describing all people not born again, not walking by faith. They don't understand. You wouldn't believe how much the doctrine of how sinful humanity is will help you understand world history. When you go to read and you think, how could this happen? How could this happen? How could this happen? And then you read the truths of scriptures. Oh, everybody is unrighteous and they're all fools and don't understand anything. All of a sudden, King Henry VIII makes sense. We just watched a little thing on him yesterday. No one understands. No one is seeking God. Go back to Psalms 14 where he says, God looked down from heaven at the children of men to see if any understand, if any's righteous. No one was looking back. When God looked down, no one was seeking him. See, he's nailing this coffin shut. He's bringing the hammer down. That we fall under Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. All have turned aside in verse 12. All of humanity is going the wrong way on a one-way street. All of humanity, together, they have become worthless, putrid. Oh, when God looked down from heaven, it wasn't just, can I find anything good and dig through it? It's like, I ain't touching it to dig through it. It's one big, rotten ball. This is not comforting, to be honest. God looked down from heaven and found the whole lot of us ruined and under sin. That means every single one of us, every human being that's ever lived, that came from Adam and Eve. So what should we do? When we get this truth, we'll learn next week, the very first thing we do is we shut up. We shut up and listen. But I want to bring this around to hope, because all of this bad news isn't just for Paul to bring the hammer down. Paul's a good teacher. Paul's a good doctor. Paul's a good parent. He doesn't bring pain because he's sadistic. He brings pain to show you where you need the help at. And when he has laid all of humanity looking at themselves on the inside as putrid and outside as a grave and their actions as wicked and unrighteous and ruinous, his goal can be revealed all the way back at the beginning of why he took this path in verse 16. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Right there in that verse is the whole reason Paul showed that the Jews are fallen and sinners and the Greeks and the Gentiles are all fallen as sinners, because he wants them all to believe. He wants them all to believe. It, the gospel, the story of Jesus who saves, is God's power to actually save people. God is not looking for you to find something in yourself to bring to him for salvation. He says in the next verse, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. A righteousness of living by faith. You see, God looked down from heaven, and he saw me, and he saw you, and he saw Adam, and he saw David, and he saw Absalom. Those are just ones I'm reading about right now. And he saw Hitler, and he saw Mother Teresa. He saw the best president and the worst president. He saw the best king and the worst king, the best mom and the worst mom. He looked at all of it, and it was all putrid. Now, if I looked into something and it was 100% rotten, I would loathe it, probably gag, I have a weak stomach, and find a way to throw it away. That's what I would do. If I opened the crisper to make a salad in the fridge and it was all that, I'd probably just take the whole thing. I did it. Remember, it was Dwayne in here. He's out in the hall. Dwayne and I lived together. And we made one meal. And we put all the dishes in a cooler because we wasn't going to wash them. And we shut the cooler. And then we moved out a year later, 6 months, I don't know. And one of us opened the cooler. We shut the cooler and carried the cooler to the dumpster. That's what I would have done if I looked in it. Now, here's the beauty of the gospel. The cooler's the world. We've had months and years and thousands of years to putrefy in there. And your sinner parents made sinner you, and you're either married now or going to be, or in the general sense, humanity is. And you're going to have sinner babies and then sinner grandbabies, sinner great grandbabies. And when God looks in it, that's what He sees. But what He does is different. You see, the Bible says that He looked in, He thought, you know, I am glorious and glorified in the way that I can love that. Now, when I say that, you're thinking putrid. You need to be thinking you and putrid. And God says, because of the love I have, because of the mercy in me, I want to exalt myself from going into this putrid mess called humanity and redeeming a people. He doesn't clean us up. He makes us new creations. It's not like He takes the dishes out and washes them and says, look how powerful I am. I can clean these things. No. He takes putrid, rotten humanity out and it says He makes them all new creations. See, I'm not what I used to be in Christ Jesus. But see, God didn't love us so much that He stuck His arm in a nasty box of putrid stuff. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God became man in Jesus Christ and came and lived amidst the fallenness of humanity. You know, I'm too good to sit on a bench next to some people. I'll just admit it. Now, if I think long enough, I think, no, I'm not. I know who I really am. I'm here to evangelize them. But you throw me in the midst of some really bad people, and I'm going to think, I don't want to be around them. Christ Jesus walked this earth every single day with people that has been described as putrid and ruinous and murderers. And His response wasn't gag reflexes. It was love. It was, give me a drink of water there, sister. Let me tell you what the new kingdom's going to be like. Jesus loved us so much that He came to be with us. Not only did He just, that's good enough, right? I would think that would win me over if a guy was willing to live inside of my mess. That's not what He did. He took all the gag reflex of God, all the wrath of God that was to be poured upon this putrid mess of humanity. And He says, for all those that are mine, that receive me by faith, give it to me, Father. I willingly lay down my life. He doesn't say, they take my life. He says, you're not taking it from me. I'm laying it down. And at the cross, Jesus willingly bore the wrath for all of our sins. All that wickedness in our heart, all those wicked things we've ever said, all those wicked things we've ever done. And He pays that penalty. And we receive Him when we trust in that, we believe it, and we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I deserve this wrath. You want to know how to receive the gospel? Do it as simplistic as the thief on the cross. I deserve what I'm getting. He doesn't. Please help me. That's what you need to do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell you that you are as worthless and ruined and putrid as can possibly be. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that you can be as beautiful and righteous and spotless as Jesus Christ just by believing, just by trusting. Not a check, not a membership, not getting in the water. Trust, believe, accept, receive Jesus Christ. Him who, Peter says, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Paul says, for our sakes he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now here's the good news of the gospel, dear saint. God still looks down from heaven to see what he might find. And he still sees you. He's still looking into your heart, into your mouth. Here's the good news. You know what he's seen? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The glorious truth of the gospel that Paul's not ashamed of is that our sins are gone. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no stench. You know, like I had to throw the cooler away because it was ruined. You would never get the smell out of that. That's not the life of a Christian. Satan wants to tell you that there's still a stench because of what you did last week, or what you did 10 years ago, or 50 years ago. The gospel says it's gone. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. Yes, your sins were a lot. His mercy and grace is stronger than your sins. So don't look in. The message today is not to look into your heart. The message today is look at Jesus. Look at the cross. That's what we look at. That's where our hope is found. Let's pray. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I am so thankful. Father, I'm just over and over reminded by the evil one of the things I've said 30 years ago and 25 years ago that were just wicked against you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying for that particular sin of my wicked tongue. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is saving all of his children to show how powerful you are, that you don't clean people. You create people from putrid, worthless messes that we've created. So, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that everyone in here that can understand would look up and see Jesus, hear your promise that his righteousness can be ours and our sin can be on him and paid for and gone, and that he has died and yea, rather is raised in a newness of life, and that can be our story. God, thank you for the glory of the gospel. Thank you for nailing that coffin shut and giving us no hope except the only place that we actually have hope, which is in Jesus. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm.